Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would teach us, that you would change us, that you would make us new again today. We thank you for who you are, and we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The song goes, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." The song goes, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." The song says, "Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies." The song says, "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing in order the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains." The song says, "O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, comfort and joy, comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy." It sure seems like Christmas should have something to do with joy. And that's not to mention the joy that's written on the signs on our walls, the Christmas cards that go out. I think there's a house in our neighborhood that has kind of a 4-foot joy sign that flashes on their lawn. And yet, ironically enough, these days it seems like it's harder to find joy around Christmas time. I mean, I'm pretty sure you can find it in children as their excitement as Christmas Eve approaches kind of bubbles over into Christmas joy. But for the rest of us, it seems like we have more trouble finding joy during the holidays. I think for most of us, we find more relief when Christmas is finally here or over than any kind of experience of joy. And yet, what about all those joy to the worlds and joyful and triumphants? What went wrong? Where has all that gone? Are we even looking in the right places anymore? While we're thinking about that, I would invite you and encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 57 through 80. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 57 through 80. And let us see if we can find a little bit of Advent joy before our Christmas joy. While you're turning there, I will remind you that we began a journey several weeks back. We're on our way through the whole Gospel of Luke in the hopes that we can really get to know and be challenged by this guy named Jesus. I think as we go through Luke, we will see a Jesus we don't often expect. And I think we will be challenged by that Jesus as he says, "Come follow me." Interestingly, when Luke begins his orderly account of Jesus' life, he doesn't begin with Jesus. Instead, he begins with some distant relatives, as if the supporting cast may help us understand who Jesus is. And so our job has been for the last several weeks, who are these people that Luke is highlighting? Who are these people that will leave a heritage for Jesus and may help shape who he becomes and ultimately who he perfects? And then also, kind of taking a step back, and what are these themes that Luke is trying to bring out even now that will then carry on throughout the rest of the book? So our story began a couple weeks ago with Zechariah and Elizabeth. There are some relatives of the soon-to-be-born Jesus. They are faithful and yet barren. But God sends an angel to tell them that they're going to have a son. He's going to be the one who comes before the one who is to come. Oh, and by the way, you should name that guy John. Zechariah isn't so sure about all this. Maybe the angel doesn't know all the details of their story. And so Zechariah kind of basically says, how am I going to know this is true? Because this seems a little crazy. Apparently, you're not supposed to say things like that to angels, because the angel then says, "No talking for you until this whole thing's done." And Zechariah goes mute. We'll see what happens with that in a minute. The story then shifts. We meet someone else. Her name is Mary. An angel of the Lord tells her she's pregnant. "You're going to bear God's son. He's going to do some amazing things." And Mary says yes, because that's the answer to God. You say yes when God asks. Last week, we saw a different but similar picture of Mary, how Mary was humble. How she knew she wasn't the star of the show. How she knew that it was somehow her job to magnify the Lord, not herself. This week, our story picks back up with Zechariah and Elizabeth. So if you would follow along with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us into the house of his servant David, and he said through his holy, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. It's finally time for the baby to be born. Elizabeth gives birth to a son. Her neighbors come. Her relatives come to celebrate with her. As was proper on the eighth day, they circumcised him and they needed to name him. And so, of course, he'll be named Zechariah after his father. And depending on what your family looks like, you can kind of imagine the scene. What are you going to name him? Someone shouts out, "You probably should name him Zechariah after his dad. It's a good name. It's a strong name. Plus, look, the nose, it matches his dad's. That'll be a great name. We should name him Zechariah." And they all start chiming in, and this is what we want to name him. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth cuts through the clucking and says, "No. He's going to be named John." They're a bit taken aback. "That doesn't make any sense. That's not a very good name. You would never name a child John. That's ridiculous." And so they turn to the father, because obviously he's going to correct the error of his wife, and says, what should we name? What do you want to name him?" And he writes down, "His name is John." And at that moment, his tongue is loosed, and he bursts into praise. Zechariah praises, he prophesies. He speaks of God's greatness and about who this child will become and what God will do through him. But for today, where I really want us to focus, where I really want us to dig into in this passage, is this idea of joy. This idea that something happened in Zechariah's life and praise bursts forth. I want us to talk about the heritage of joy that Zechariah and Elizabeth leave, because I think this will be a foreshadowing and foretaste of what we will see perfected in Jesus. But before we really dig into this, we need to clarify what we're talking about. Because when we talk about joy, we may be talking about something far different than what we think about when I say the word joy. For many of us, when I say the word joy, we think happiness, pleasure, delight. Any good thesaurus, those are the words that will come up when you type in the word joy. Or if you've been around the church for a while, you know that joy is some deep thing that we're supposed to have all the time. We have that joy, 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 joy down in our hearts, as the song goes. Except the way we often translate that is that means we should feel strangely, deeply happy all the time, no matter what happens, even when bad things happen. You should just be happy, or you should pretend to be happy even when you're not. And that doesn't make it much sense. That doesn't seem very authentic. That doesn't seem very helpful, and rather annoying, really, to be around if someone's just always happy. So what is joy, then? Does joy maybe, and it does joy maybe have something completely different? Is it different than happiness? Is it not the word that you probably think it is? So for this, what is joy? You're going to need to kind of dig in a little. You're going to have to kind of put your thinking caps on a little. You have to engage in this part of the sermon a little bit, because it's over my head. So hopefully not over yours as well. I read a whole C.S. Lewis book to try and get my head around this. So we're going to dig into this, and I think we will be better for it on the other side. What is joy? And we'll start here. A guy named S.D. Gordon writes, "Joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy." So this Gordon guy differentiates joy from happiness and says not only are they different, they're the reverse of each other. Happy is just something that happens when good things happen. Joy has a much deeper foundation. C.S. Lewis, in his book Surprised by Joy, distinguishes joy from happiness and pleasure. He writes, "Joy, in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and one only in common with them, the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. Apart from that, and considered only in its quality, it might almost equally well be called a particular kind of unhappiness or grief, but then it is a kind we want. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasure in the world. But then joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is." So C.S. Lewis says, joy is completely whole. Other than the fact that we want both, I want to be happy and I want joy, that is where the two cease being equal, cease being similar. That if I was offered all the pleasure in the world or joy, I would take joy every time. Though strangely or ironically enough, I can do something about increasing pleasure and happiness, and I can't do that with joy. As if joy is more of a gift. I found a definition of joy, and it's going to use the word happiness, so you just have to say, well, that's not right, but there's another piece that I'm reading it for. It said that joy is a feeling of extreme happiness or cheerfulness, especially related to the acquisition or expectation of something good. There is something about joy that has to do with expectation and anticipation. Happiness is a feeling. I feel it right now. I'm happy right now, and that has nothing to do with where I'm going to be in a minute. But there's something about joy that points forward, that has an anticipation to it. So if we're going to put all this together, we might think about joy as a positive feeling of anticipation and assurance of some future good, which points even farther toward a longing that we have towards something more. And let me illustrate this with an easy one, because Christmas is approaching. For me, I remember living joy out almost every Christmas as a child. It started Christmas Eve, anticipating Christmas morning, but it really had its culmination later on Christmas Day. Because later on Christmas Day, we drove up to Grandma's house, and Grandma's house was where it was at. Because that's where presents got crazy. I can still remember the anticipation of getting in the car and driving up the hill to Grandma's house. It literally was up a hill. And then you kind of walked in the door, "Hi, Grandma," and you turned because there was a sea of presents. It was, now looking back on it, ridiculous. But there was just a sea of presents. And the joy only increased from there. At some point after you, "Hi, Grandma, I'm here," at some point, once you could break away from all those crazy adults, you went into the sea and made sure a couple of those things had your name on it. And the joy even increased from there. And then the real wait began. Because, of course, then you had to wait for everyone to get there. And then you had to wait for present opening time, whenever that was. And then you had to wait for, okay, now it's present opening time, but you can't start opening presents until everyone gets in there. And it was like herding cats getting on, because your uncle's watching the show, and you're like, "Stop, there's presents. What are you doing?" And you finally get all of them in there. And then you get to dig in. And what may be the most interesting now, looking back on it, is that it seems to me in reflection that joy began to decrease, or at least level out, once that first present started to be opened. Not because I didn't get what I want, I often did, but because the anticipation of opening presents started to dissipate. Now, there was some anticipation of being able to play with these toys, and there was a lot of happiness, but the joy seemed to start to, the climax of joy was when you had that first present and someone said, you can open it now. That was the climax of joy. And then joy gives way to happiness. But with that, we can kind of see what C.S. Lewis and others discovered, that there's an aspect of joy that points towards something more. There's an aspect of joy that has to do with what is to come. There's a longing to joy. There's an anticipation to joy. Of course, joy isn't just about presents at Christmas time. You might have experienced some joy in nature. You may have, one time you're excited, you like the season of fall, because you're strange like that, but therefore you had this experience of joy, and not this year so much, but maybe some other year, where you see that first leaf change colors. And you just felt the joy of what is to come. It wasn't so much joy that the leaf changed colors, but it was joy of the promise that the fall was coming, that there would be warm cups by a fire, that there'd be good winter conversation with friends, that football season is finally beginning. There's a joy that comes from the anticipation of what will be. There's an assurance. That leaf is really the assurance that that is coming. If the leaves don't change colors, you're not sure that fall's coming, but when that first leaf changes, you may experience some joy for what is to come. But then even more than that, it points farther forward toward not just the comfort of a warm cup of something in a fire, but real comfort. It points forward not just to a good conversation with friends, but to real community, real enjoyment. It points forward to things that ultimately can only be fulfilled by God. Even those presents at Christmas time, they point forward to something that's even more fulfilling than whatever I could have asked for that could have been wrapped up. A gift that's more eternal than that, maybe grace. It's almost like joy points us toward the things that then point us toward God, that point us toward heaven. And we experience joy when we see how the thing is also what it's pointing to directly, and then what it ultimately points to. In joy, there's an anticipation, there's an assurance, and then there's a longing for something even beyond. Does that make any sense? Can you see how at first glance, joy and happiness are very, very similar, but then upon further inspection, that joy goes so much deeper? Happiness can be manufactured. It's an experience. It's a feeling. It's there and then it's gone. If I eat a sandwich, I feel happy every time. It's awesome. If you eat chocolate, many of you, you will experience happiness. You can make that happen anytime you want. But joy is harder and deeper because it's less based on feelings and it's more a gift because it points beyond just the now. It points forward in anticipation and ultimately much farther forward because it ultimately points us back toward heaven. So with that as a whole bunch of background, let's return back to our story and ultimately our lives, because I think we'll see this get played out. And ultimately, it's why we're talking about joy. The anticipation, the assurance, and the longing. When we look back at our story, we shouldn't be all that surprised that our story begins with joy. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and we remember the miracle that is every birth and every life. Even in this story, Elizabeth and Zechariah aren't strangers to all the difficulties that can arise. Remember, they've been barren for years. I'm sure they have given up hope of ever having a child until God changes their story in a radical and surprising way. In some ways, you can feel the anticipation leading up to this moment, the birth of John. And I think it's the part of the story we often miss is that that anticipation. This wasn't possible until it was happening. Month after month of pregnancy, not knowing if anything, is it going okay? Is it not going okay? There's no doctors, there's no ultrasounds. You have no idea what's happening in there until the child is born. Is God going to be faithful? And ultimately, you have to trust. And don't get me wrong, that's a whole bunch of anticipation for when this child is born, but there's more at stake with this one. There's a much bigger level of anticipation for this child because remember, this is the story that picks up after 400 years of seeming silence from God. Our story left off in the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, and Malachi says, you should be watching because one is going to come who's going to usher in the one who is to come, but be watching for that first guy because he's going to let you know about the next one. So watch out for this one. And then there's just 400 years that goes by. So you can bet there was a little bit of anticipation when Zechariah hears that our son's going to be that one. We've been waiting for 400 years for this one. Of course, even before that, a couple hundred years before that, we find God telling the Israelites, hey, that king you have, that David guy, he's pretty amazing. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put one of his descendants on the throne forever into eternity, and he's going to change everything. You bet there was some anticipation of what was to come. Even before that, thousands of years before that, there was a garden. There were these two people in there. They kind of ate some things they weren't supposed to eat. And God has to punish them for eating the things they weren't. And then they're going to have a child. And God says, you know what? One day you're going to have this offspring. And they're going to change things back to the way they're supposed to be. He's going to step on the snake's head. In other words, there is a lot of anticipation that has been leading up to this part of the story. God is finally picking up the story where it seems like he left off in a very old and very good story. You bet there was some joy when that boy was born. And thus, I think the birth of John becomes also the assurance then of something much bigger than just our family got one person bigger. John becomes the assurance that God is then going to do all those things he said he would do. I think this is why Zechariah then just bursts out into praise and prophecy. Because you'll notice his wording is really strange. He says things like God has redeemed his people. He has raised up salvation. He has shown mercy to our fathers and remembered his covenant. He has rescued us and enabled us to serve him. And that's interesting because he hasn't. It's interesting because none of those things have happened yet. The people are still under the rule of the Romans. The people have not been redeemed yet. Salvation has not yet come. Remember, we haven't gotten to Christmas yet. They have not been rescued yet. And yet I think for Zechariah, the birth of John means all of those things are imminent. All of those things now will happen. The birth of John is the first step, and since that has come, that confirms all the steps to follow. And I think that's why Zechariah's joy overflows into praise. Because he sees that the first domino just fell. And his anticipation is starting to turn into assurance. Suddenly, all that anticipation of driving up to grandma's house, it starts to turn into assurance when you see that there actually are presents and that some of them have your name on them. And some of them, when you shake them, don't sound like clothes. The anticipation starts to turn into assurance that it's coming. For Zechariah, the birth of John starts turning into the assurance that God is going to do what he said he would. And yet still in this story, there's a hint of longing to it. It still points forward even beyond to what is to come. It still points forward to who John has to become and how he will prepare for the one who is to come and how that one will shine light on those living in darkness and guide their feet to path of peace. But the joy in this passage still longs for something even greater, the culmination of all of this, and even points farther forward to when we won't need a light to shine on those living in darkness, because we won't be living in darkness anymore. We won't need our feet guided to paths of peace, because we'll be walking on the paths of peace. We won't need to be prepared any longer for the coming of the Lord, because he'll have arrived and we'll be with him. There's a longing to joy beyond just the target of joy. It's as if joy is the glimpse and the taste of the eternal. Joy is our hunger ultimately for heaven, experienced in the moments here on earth. Even here in this story, there's not just the anticipation of what is to come, but the longing for what ultimately will be. And that's where the joy ultimately comes from. So we won't be surprised in a couple of days when we hear an angel say something like, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." That will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is why joy goes so much deeper. It's why joy is so much more lasting. It's why joy is so much better than mere happiness or pleasure. Because joy points us toward not just what is, but what will be. Joy captures our imaginations in new ways. It gathers up our hungers and points toward what we actually are hungry for. Joy becomes not just the gift, but the map that points us back to the giver. Points us back to God. Jesus, as he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." There's something about who Jesus is and was and will be that points us toward joy, because it points us to the culmination of these things. Which brings us back to this Christmas and our lack of and yet hunger for joy. Maybe this is why Advent is so important, because we need a little bit more anticipation in our lives. Not anticipation about all the wrong things, all the presents and the parties and the things to do, but the anticipation of peace. The anticipation of the one who came, who changes everything. The one who is the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us. The reason we celebrate Christmas is not just for the baby, but it's because the baby is the promise of who is to come, of what will come. The baby is born in the manger. He becomes a man. He lives perfectly. He dies on a cross, and he's resurrected 3 days later. And by all that, God starts to demonstrate his love, or God, in a new way, demonstrates his love for us. By all that, God adopts us into his family. By all that, God points us to everlasting joy. Christmas and Advent are a time we anticipate what is to come. And there's an assurance too. The actualization all starts when the baby is born. The baby isn't the point. The baby simply points us to what God is doing next. The baby is the one who reminds us for our longing to be with God and how much God wants to be with us. And the baby then shows us the lengths that God would go to, that he would send Emmanuel, God with us, because of how much he loves us. And then even that points farther beyond to the time where he won't have to send anyone, because we will be with him. Joy at Christmas time looks forward. It looks past the baby, and it looks past the resurrection. It looks to when we will be with God, and when joy will just be who we are. So this Christmas, I would invite you. Be on the lookout for joy. Be on the lookout for those things that point beyond themselves to the eternal. Be on the lookout for joy. It's not what you think. It's not always easy to find, but it's better than you could ever hope for because it points you back towards home. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for joy. We thank you that you have given us this gift that ultimately points us toward you. This gift that is better than happiness or pleasure. This gift that you give, not that we can manufacture. And we pray that you would help us to experience it anew and in little moments throughout these next couple of days. That we would see those little things and we would recognize why they bring us joy. Because they point forward, because they anticipate, because they are the assurance of what will be. Lord, help us to experience joy anew as we follow you and as we look for you this season. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.